Good to be preaching again. It's been a little while. It's good to be here. Oh, I got a clap as well. That's cool. Let's see if you're still clapping at the end. But God is good. God is good. There's grace, eh? Absolutely. We've been speaking over the last 3 weeks into a series called The Multiplied Life. And I've been pretty excited. I've really enjoyed the preaching. I've enjoyed the content. But the thing that's really gripped me over the last few weeks is we've encouraged you to read through the book of Acts. And I hope you're reading through the book of Acts. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and obviously I need to prepare to preach, so you've got to read through the book of Acts. But I've been arrested, I'll be honest with you, because there were some amazing things that happened in the early church. God did some amazing things with some very, very ordinary people. And that has gripped me. We heard last Sunday, Mark preached about the essence of a multiplied life. The essence being the Holy Spirit. And I just realized that we can stand there and we can receive the Holy Spirit, but we need to honor the Holy Spirit, because the only Holy Spirit is a gift. He gives us boldness, but we need to honor Him with faith. We need to honor Him by taking that step of boldness and living a multiplied life for God. You know, 2 Timothy says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And when we talk about the DNA of a disciple, there's some key elements right there. Power, bless you. She said I mustn't spit on her earlier. Now she sneezes on me. It's all good. But that last word, self-discipline, Wally preached on, he mentioned this morning, and I urge you, if you weren't here this morning, please go and listen to Wally's preach. He beautifully just summarized the essence of a disciple, yeah? The characteristics of a disciple, and I'm not going to repeat Wally's preach tonight. But we often focus on the power and we focus on the love, but we forget the self-discipline, and I'll be honest, power and love without self-discipline are pretty worthless. But we read the book of Acts, and it's amazing. We see these men and women doing amazing things for God. You know, the first preach that Peter stands up and preaches in boldness, and 3,000 are saved, that blows my mind. It really does. And as I've been reading through the book of Acts, chapter 3 and chapter 4 have gripped me. And if you haven't read them, or if they haven't gripped you, can I ask you to go back and reread? But I'm going to just highlight a couple of things in those two chapters by way of introduction. So we've got two apostles, two disciples, Peter and John. And they arrive at the temple gate, and at the temple gate is a man. He's been paralyzed his entire life, and he just begs for a living. He begs for a living. And they arrive, and they look at him, and he realizes that they've got his attention, and that he's got theirs. And he reckons, cool, I'm going to get some money. And in that moment, Peter and John look at him, and they tell him that they're not giving him any money. But they tell him, in the name of Jesus, be healed. They step out in that boldness and that faith, and they have the authority of Jesus in them, and he's healed. That scripture, I'm going to be honest, it bugs me. Because we live in a country where we encounter beggars all day, and many of them are crippled. And as I read that scripture, it kind of just sits with me. It sits with me. These men, just in power and authority, they just said, be healed. And I want that to grip us tonight. I want that to challenge us tonight. In Acts chapter 4, and this is probably my favorite scripture at the moment, I'm going to read you a few verses. Peter and John, they heal this man, and then they go to preach, and the Pharisees of the day are not happy. They're upset. So what do? They arrest Peter and John. They put them in prison for the night, and the next day they're sitting there before the council, and They say the following. They look at Peter and John and they ask them, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Have you healed this man? In what power and by whose name? And this is their response. Peter says, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. That's it. Right there. Yeah? Power and authority that we have. That we have. A little while later, a few verses down, verse 13, my favorite piece of scripture. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. That blows me away. They were ordinary men. I'll be honest, I look in the mirror, I see an ordinary man. My wife doesn't. But that's what she's supposed to do. I see an ordinary man. But I read the scripture, and I'm so encouraged. Because we as just plain, ordinary people are being called to do extraordinary things for God. In the power of the Spirit and on the authority of Jesus. And then he says that there's this amazing line there that says they recognize them as having been with Jesus. And in the context of that verse, yes, they recognize these men that they had physically had been with Jesus. But I believe that scripture is for us tonight. Because when we go out there, when you go out tomorrow at work, do people recognize you as people who have been with Jesus? See, the beginning of discipleship is that we have to start with Jesus. We cannot step out into the world in boldness and in faith unless we've been with Jesus. People need to recognize that we've been with Jesus. It's quite weird hearing Wayne's voice here. This threw me for a second. He's usually sitting here. I don't know how you did that tonight, but it's good. I want to chat a bit around the Apostle John. So last week, Mark focused a little bit on Peter. This morning, Wally spoke a little around the Apostle Paul. I want to look at John. I want to look at John's life, and I want to look at what characterizes him as an amazing disciple of God. And we want to look at his life and what we can take from that. So if you're new to this, if you don't really know the Bible, you don't really know about these names, in the New Testament, there are a couple of Johns. The first John we hear about is John the Baptist. We're not talking about him. He baptized Jesus. We're talking about the Apostle John. He is basically the fourth disciple that Jesus called. John and his brother James were fishermen. And their father's name was Zebedee. We got to resurrect that name. Because you cannot say Zebedee without smiling. Everyone, 1, 2, 3, Zebedee. Look at that, eh? Look at it, just fills you with joy. I love it. Zebedee. If anyone having any boys soon, just try Zebedee. No, I'm kidding. I don't know what it means. They were fishermen. And actually, an interesting piece of trivia that the theologians kind of tell us is that actually, they were probably in business, the fishing business, with the first two disciples that Jesus called. And that was Peter and his brother Andrew. But I mean, that's not really going to change your life, but it's just cool to know these things. But as we look at John, we see that John wrote 5 books of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the 3 epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then he wrote the book of Revelation, which is absolutely amazing. John, as a disciple, was close to Jesus. And people say he was part of an inner circle, and not a favoritism circle. There were just 3 of them that were closer to Jesus. And there was probably a relationship involved there and various dynamics. But that was Peter, John, and his brother James. And by being in this sort of inner circle, they got to witness a few things. They were privileged to see a few things that others didn't. And one of them, you can go away and read it in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. They get to see Jesus having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, you know, they died a long time ago, but long before this moment, they get to witness Jesus conversing with them, which is amazing. But John, as John matures as a disciple, we see him become a pillar in the early church. We also then see in the early days of the church, him and Peter ministering powerfully. And I've just given you an example here in Acts 3 and Acts 4. And then he's exiled to an island. The Romans exile him. They've had enough of him. They exile him to the island of Patmos. And it's there that God gives him revelation, and he writes the book of Revelation. But I trust that as we've mentioned some of these disciples, some of these apostles, over the last few weeks, I pray that you become intrigued with their lives. Because there's a reason that they're in here. There's a reason God gave them to us as examples. We can look at their lives and we can see how they walked with Jesus. There are examples, and I really hope that you kind of you grab onto that and you go home and you study these amazing men and women in the Bible. But looking at John and looking at the New Testament, we kind of see the finished product. We don't really see the challenges that John had. When you see that he's penned these amazing books, we see the names that he's given. He is known as the Apostle of Love. Wally spoke this morning of the Apostle Paul, who's known as the Apostle of Grace. John was called the Apostle of Love, or we call him the Apostle of Love. He was also referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. That's amazing. But do you know, when Jesus called John and James, he gave them a nickname. And the nickname was Sons of Thunder. And that nickname had nothing to do with their preaching style. It had everything to do with their personalities. As much as John was a personality that was filled with passion and zeal for Jesus, that was the good side, he was also filled with a little bit of a fiery temper. That was the bad side. And we see that John often acted recklessly. If you read Mark chapter 9, there's a man there who decides that he's going to pray for a guy, and he, in the name of Jesus, is going to cast out a demon, which is cool, right? John decides that's not cool, because you are not part of us. You know, just imagine, just back away from the man of the demon. You're not one of us. We've got this. When Jesus hears about this, Jesus kind of rebukes him. Yeah? Jesus lets him know that this is not the way we go about things. John, at the same time, like very many of us, and I think this is something that plagues a lot of us men, John desired position. He desired status. He wanted to be recognized as someone important. And I think that's a human trait that plagues a lot of us. So John's zeal for Jesus was also influenced by his natural ambition. And we see this in a request that him and his brother put forward to Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 20, I'm not going to read it all for you, but go home and read it. Just before this, Jesus is talking to all the disciples, and he tells them what's going to happen to him. He tells them about the gruesome things that are about to unfold. That he is about to be arrested, that he is about to be tried, that he's going to be found guilty, that they will mock him, flog him, and that they will crucify him. But on the third day, he'll rise again. You know what John and James do? They say, okay, but when you're in heaven, can you just organize for the two of us? In your throne, there's going to be a spot on the right and a spot on the left. Could we have those spots? Worse still, they ask their mommy to go do it for them. Mom goes to Jesus and asks for those positions. That's radical. So first of all, they cause a bit of trouble with the other 10. You can imagine, the other 10 are not happy. In my imagination, I can see the other 10 kind of mocking them at the same time. It's like, you got your mom to go do that for you, but that's cool. But they're also upset because, like, what about us? Where are we going to, where are we going to sit? The back, we're going to sit that, what's our position? Jesus confronts them, and he says the following. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their high officials exercise authority over them. He says, not so with you. And he's talking to us too. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. This message that Jesus delivers here, I'm going to tell you now, this had a major impact on John. A major impact, and I'm going to come back to that in a second, so bear with me. Lastly, we see that John has prejudice in his heart. And this has got to be something that I think plagues all of us. And often we think we kind of got it under control until an unguarded moment happens, until something kind of pushes a button, and often words come out of our mouths that we kind of usually regret. Jesus tells the disciples, we're heading to Jerusalem. We're going to go through a village, a Samaritan village. And at that time, the Jews and the Samaritans, they did not dig each other. There were two different ethnic groups that really hated each other. And when the Samaritans hear that these Jews are going to come through and they're heading to Jerusalem, they say, no, you're not coming to our village. Go around. Head around. John comes up with a fantastic idea. And he says the following to Jesus. He says, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Yeah? The last thing is, he didn't say, Jesus, you do it. He said, we'll do it. He says, can we call fire from heaven and smite these pesky Samaritans? Which is quite a thing. The scripture says, Jesus turned to them and he rebuked them. And some manuscripts read the following. Jesus says the following. He says, don't you realize what your hearts are like? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. We all have a bit of John in us. That's for certain. We all have prejudice that rises in these unguarded moments. But just like John, we need to allow Jesus to speak to our hearts. We need to allow Jesus to talk and say, do you realize what your heart is like? John allowed Jesus to change his heart. You see, the Son of Thunder becomes the Apostle of Love. You know, after Jesus, no one speaks about truth more than John. But you know the amazing thing with truth is that when we speak truth without love, it's condemnation. It's harsh. He had to get the love of Jesus. He had to have his heart ripped apart and absolutely drenched in the love of Jesus before he could speak truth. John referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I remember being in my early Christian walk, I didn't get that. I didn't understand. Why would he refer to himself as the one whom Jesus loved? And as I was just studying and preparing for tonight, I came across something, and I believe this is a revelation for me, and I'd love to share it with you. You know, none of the other disciples called him that. He called himself that. He called himself the one whom Jesus loved. And I believe there was an element of that that looked at his relationship. There was that connection, that chemistry with Jesus. And he knew that Jesus loved him. But I believe there's a second element to it. There was something that happened that changed John forever, that shook his foundations, that ripped his heart apart. When you look at the four Gospels, often the writers, or there will be duplicates of stories, there will be duplicates of accounts. But usually when only one of them writes of a specific account, it usually means that that particular account stood out completely for that particular author. And we look at the book of John, and at the Last Supper, he records the following. He records the act of Jesus, the King of Kings, getting on his knees and washing his disciples' filthy feet. That act of humility changed John forever. Do you know that in the Bible, he only begins to call himself the one whom Jesus loved after that act, after he witnessed that? I believe he had revelation of just how much Jesus loved him, of just how much this King of Kings, who came to serve, who came to humble himself, loves us. And I pray you leave here tonight and you call yourself the one whom Jesus loves. Because he came for you. He came for us. The last point I want to make, and I want to tell you a story, is I shared with you that John, at some point, had asked Jesus to bring fire from heaven to smite the old Samaritans. And you know what I love? I love God. I love God's humor. I love God's irony. But this is what happens. We read this in Acts chapter 8. And this is probably about 3 years or so since Jesus has left. In verse 14. So what has happened is Philip has been preaching to the Samaritans. He's been in Samaria. He's been preaching the gospel. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people in Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 17, then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers and they received the Holy Spirit. 3 years earlier, he had said to Jesus, let's pray for fire from heaven to smite these guys. 3 years later, he's praying for fire from heaven to fill these Samaritans that they'd be going out in boldness and in faith to spread the gospel. That's the beauty of God. You've got to love his irony. It is absolutely astounding. And my prayer tonight is, in any area of your life, if you have prejudice, I pray that you smite that thing with fire from heaven. Yeah? If you know it's there, speak to someone. Let's pray for you. God's amazing. He's an amazing, redemptive God. See, the thing with John as being a disciple who we can model ourselves on is that John had challenges. But John decided to get in line with Jesus, to get close to Jesus, that people would recognize him as someone who had been with Jesus. And when we get close to Jesus and we allow him to reshape us, to mature us, we can then take that gift of the Holy Spirit, step out in boldness, and we can disciple. We can go and make disciples. That's the amazing dynamic. And really, the process of discipling has those two facets. It's, I need to be discipled by Jesus, and then I need to step out in faith and go and make disciples. I want to share a story with you, and then we're going to end. Is that good? So, about 7 years ago, I was still horribly lost. I was in the gutter. And what got me thinking about this tonight is when Mark asked me to preach tonight, I asked him, yeah, I knew he was going to be away, and they're doing well, by the way, they're up in Pretoria, they send love. I said, Mark, who else is leading the meeting tonight? And he said, well, I've asked Warwick to lead worship, and I've asked Brett to lead the meeting. And you got to love God's irony. Because these two men played an absolutely radical part in my life. That big tall man at the back there who was on stage earlier, he chose to be my friend when no one else wanted to. He chose to disciple me long before I knew Jesus, long before I was willing to give myself away to Jesus. See, discipleship doesn't start, going and making disciples doesn't start when, do you know Jesus? No? See you later. Yeah, discipleship starts because God said, go make disciples. You know, that man sat with me one day and asked me about church and Jesus. My opinion. And I shut him down so fast, it wasn't fun. I told him I was not interested. I didn't want to hear about Jesus. I've been to church as a little kid. I don't want to know. And in that moment, I thought to myself, well, there goes the only friend I have. Because right now, I mean, I've just shut him down. I was probably a little rude. The amazing thing is, I think God gave him words. He probably didn't even know he was saying them. But he responded to me and said, whether you accept Jesus or not, I just want to be your friend. And those words broke me. Just like that act of Jesus' humility broke John, Jesus used those words from that man to break me, to break my heart, and to realize there was a God in heaven who was calling me. And if you're here tonight and you know Jesus, he's asking you to go out and do the same. To befriend people, whether they know Jesus or not. Please don't ask them that you want to go disciple them. That's just going to be weird. Just be their friend. I remember after having accepted Jesus, You know, the walk of discipling and walking with someone means you're going to have some tough conversations sometimes. But when you've got the love of Jesus in you, it's easier to speak the truth. You know, it's very difficult to sit to someone and tell them that you've got some challenges in the discipline of your kids. It's a very hard thing to do. But that man, to have the courage to sit down with me and tell me, you're not disciplining your kids well. And you know what? Inside of me rose up, who are you to tell me? But God. I went home, I spoke to my wife, and we just got on our knees. And we started to discipline our kids according to His word. They're not perfect little angels, but I believe they're growing up well-disciplined kids. God's amazing. And I just want to honor this other guy here with the hair. Because he doesn't even realize it, but when I came to know Jesus, I had a past. I had a past that I'd hidden from everybody. I struggled. I had some serious addictions in my life. And he had coffee with me one day. We used to do a lot of coffees during work time. I don't know, I don't think we did much work, but sorry, Lord. And he had no idea. He had no idea about my past. And I remember so clearly him telling me about the freedom of telling the truth. About the freedom that there is in sitting with your wife and telling her about the things from your past. He had no idea about my past. And I'm so grateful for men who are willing to speak truth into my life, because God has taken quite a sordid past and He's turned it into His glory. My wife and I have the privilege of going to share our story with hundreds of people. And there I had a man who didn't even know that he was speaking truth into my life, and it would make such a major difference in my life. So I just want to honor them tonight. I don't want to embarrass them or make a big deal of them. But in your lives, there are people. There are people that want to disciple you. There are people that want to speak truth in love into your lives, and God is asking you to do the same. And we're going to take up that challenge tonight. Are we going to be challenged by the book of Acts? Are we going to read Acts 3 and Acts 4 and be challenged by it? Or are we just going to go, wow, these guys were amazing? Because if we just do that, then this is no multiplied life. This is just a life of sitting back and watching others do it. The cry of my heart tonight is that we say, yes, I want that. I want to step out in faith and boldness. I want to live a multiplied life for God. We're going to end it there. I'm going to ask these two guys to join me up front, and we're going to pray for you. How's that? Is that good? It's not going to be like we're not going to synchronize the prayer. We're each going to pray. That's good, yeah. Sure.
Right, so I just want to pray this over you, and it's out of the Message translation, 1 Corinthians 9. And it says that even though I'm free of the demands and the expectations of everyone, I've voluntarily become a servant to all. And Kunz has spoken a little bit about that this evening, and how we're going to make disciples and how do we start. It seems a little overwhelming at times, but it's honestly as simple as being a servant to all. I can tell you that is the secret sauce right there that Jesus was talking about. It's not overwhelming. It's not too difficult. It's one step in the right direction. Sure. And that all part hurts. It's nice to be a servant to the people we like and the people we agree with. And as Quinton's alluded to, some of our prejudices make it very difficult to be a servant to all. But he says, I've become the servant in order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. And he just goes on to say, I don't take on their way of life, but I learn to see things from their point of view.
Sure.
And I spoke of earlier this evening, our spiritual arrogance sometimes can so get in the way of making friends, and we can have our ways and our thoughts and our preconceptions. But could we just be a servant, a friend to anyone without an agenda, without a hook? And so where you are tonight, can I pray with you? Lord, I just thank you as we on this series of a multiplied life. That, Lord, you would prompt our hearts, Lord, to reach out, Lord, to anybody and everybody, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would rock our comfort zones, Lord. I know our culture promises us comfort and convenience and protection every day, Lord, but you told us to crucify ourselves daily, Lord. And so I pray for that heart attitude, Lord, something of a crucifying of ourselves daily, Lord. Lord, would we bend our knees to wash others' feet? I pray tonight, Lord, that that would be the beginning of a multiplied life, Lord. As every heart sits here tonight, the moralists, the loose, the religious, the freaks, the good people, the rich, the poor, I thank you, Lord, that every heart would be touched, Lord, and we would know, as Quentin said earlier, that we had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
People would know they had been with Jesus. I thank you for that revelation, Lord, and I pray that over this church this evening.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.
Ordinary men and women. It's every single one of us. Ordinary men and women shaped our futures 3,000 years ago. Just by going as they were to follow the King. Now, that might be difficult for some of you to understand, believe, take a hold of, but it's the truth. So can I just say, ordinary men and women of the Most High God, that God has chosen you where you are, with all your mess, all the clutter, everything. And he says, my son, my daughter, whom I love, will you follow me? And will you just love people? The word is very simple. I think sometimes we've complicated it. The gospel is very simple. Just love people. Can I ask you to have grace? Every single one of us here, we've probably all seen the same stuff, done the same stuff, said the same thing, thought the same disgusting thoughts, every single one of us. Yet God still chooses you, loves you, and says, my son, my daughter, follow me. I will still love you. Love others as you love yourself. Will you have the grace just to love people where they're at, regardless of their mess, regardless of how many times they hurt you, they let you down. People are people. It's a reality. I think we need to get over it. People will always hurt you and let you down. That's the reality. We people. But we hold on to the King, and he gives us the grace to love them. So can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you for your sons and your daughters. Whether they know it not yet, or they've had a taste, I thank you, Lord, that they are chosen, that they are good enough, that they are worth it in the name of Jesus, and that they can just love others where they're at with no hook, no conditions, just because.
Yeah.
Just because you love them. Thank you, Father.
Could we stand? I'm going to pray with us, and then and we're going to land. If you are here tonight, and you hear us talking about this amazing Jesus, and you do not know him, I just extend an invitation tonight. I'm not asking you to do anything right now, but you can come after the service. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you set the perfect model of discipleship. Thank you that you said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. Similarly, Lord Jesus, we want to get in line with you. We want to be people who are recognized as ones who have been with Jesus. We want to be disciples who are obedient to your call, Lord. We want to be disciples that say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, send me. I will go. Thank you for these amazing examples in your word that you've given us, God. Help us to look at them. Help us to realize that we too are ordinary people that can do extraordinary things because of you. Because you, Lord Jesus, have given us the authority. You've given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we have power. We have boldness. I pray for people, Lord God, who will seek self-discipline. Because you commanded it, Jesus. We say, thank you, God. Thank you for these people here tonight. Thank you for people who declare yes and amen to you, Jesus. Thank you for people who are willing to go out and make disciples. Who are willing to go out and make friends and love people because you love them. We say thank you, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen.